Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it is so good to be here this morning, and I'm thankful to see all of you here. You know, it's wonderful to be able to come out of that fog and into the light of Jesus. Praise God. Well, we are going to do what we always do on Sundays, and we're going to sing for a while and worship God. And then, of course, we will dive right into the Word. But I'm going to pray right now before we do anything. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee that thou hast brought us here once again. And I pray, Lord, that thou would be with us every step of the way this morning. Lead us, guide us, direct us, inspire us to worship thee, to truly give thee our hearts, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we know, God, that thou seekest such to worship thee. And I pray, Lord, that everything we do here would be done according to thy perfect will. I pray that thy spirit would be here upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Inspire us, O God, I pray. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I feel like worshiping Jesus this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 22 in the chorus book to start out with and sing Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Number 22. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. praise the Lord. Oh, it is such a wonderful thing to sing about that precious name, that name of the Lord. And, you know, we're going to be singing about our God for all eternity. Let's go to number 169 and sing, "I Will Sing of the Mercies of the Lord Forever." Number 169. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faith. Thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Praise the Lord. To God. And it was His mercy that brought us out of the depths of despair, out of the sin and the wickedness of this world. Let's go to our hymnals now and go to number 102 and sing, "He Brought Me Out," number 102.
His grace until the crown I gain.
He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the right to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll sing of His wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise Him till all men His goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll tell of the pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, the glad story of love, then join in the chorus with the saints above. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That He has brought us out. We are always striving for higher ground, aren't we? Let's go to number 75 and sing Higher Ground. Praise the Lord. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's table than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some would dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. Faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. Up that name of Jesus, he lifts us up. Praise God. And I hope all of you want a closer walk with the Lord. I know I do. Let's go to number 22 and sing just a closer walk with thee. Number 22.
Jesus is my plea.
Going to do now is take up the collection. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy blessings. We thank Thee for Thy mercy and Thy grace, for Thy sustaining power, which has kept us. For we know, O God, that we would be lost and helpless without Thee. But we know that it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here today to worship Thee, to sing Thy praises, and to study Thy word. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead us, direct our paths, show us what we must do. Help us, O God, give us wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. I just pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to lead, to guide, and direct us in all things. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to number 19, deeper, number 19. Deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher. Spirit, take me deeper still, till my life is wholly lost in Jesus and His perfect will. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day. My precious holy word, deeper, though it cost hard trials, deeper let me go. Higher every day in Jesus, till all conflict past finds me conqueror, and in His own image perfected at last. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day. Precious Holy Word, oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in Thy precious Holy Word. Praise the Lord. Lord willing, that's what we're going to do right now. Go deeper and deeper into the Word. Praise God. That's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? I want to say, I'm really glad that I was able to sing this morning, because I had to kind of go through a little annoyance this last week. I think it was Thursday night. I was eating some cashews and one of them got stuck in my throat. And it felt awful, I tell you what. And it was there for, I think, a couple of days, but praise the Lord, yesterday morning it was gone, and so I was able to sing today without too much trouble. And you wonder sometimes, okay, I've got this piece of a cashew stuck in my throat, how am I going to sing? And more importantly, how am I going to preach like this? But the Lord does help us, doesn't He? Praise God. And I'm just thankful that that's over with, and I'm going to just have to be even more careful when I eat nuts, I guess. Praise God. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to go into the Word of God, and He has so many things to show us in His Word. It is a privilege. And of course, last week we started a new series. We're doing the book of Matthew. And we have a lot of ground to cover in Matthew. There's 28 chapters. Last week we did the first three. And we are going to be continuing on that series this morning, but since we're going to be taking an in-depth look at how Jesus was tempted, we're actually going to be starting in Genesis chapter 3 this morning. And I will explain why in just a moment. But we're going to be starting in Genesis chapter 3. Before we read even one verse, however, we are going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us here, that Thou hast given us this privilege to open Thy Word. And I pray, Lord, that as we look upon Thy blessed Scriptures, I pray, Lord, that Thou would give us great wisdom, great discernment, fill us with Thy Spirit, fill us with Thy power, fill us, O God, with the Holy Ghost, so that we may understand Thy Scriptures. For we know it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we can comprehend anything. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us great understanding of Thy Word. Show us new and wonderful things from this treasure, this holy book that Thou hast given us. I pray, O God, that Thou would lead us through this Word, direct us through this Word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. And I just pray, O God, that Thou would help us to learn of Thee, to draw nigh to Thee, to be closer to Thee, closer and closer and closer with every verse we read. Lead us, I pray, this morning, and I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. The prayers, of course, those are a heart-to-heart talk with God, and my prayers aren't always going to be exactly the same, because I don't pray out of a book and I don't pre-write my prayers. It was really something. I was watching at inauguration on Friday, and they had all those religious leaders get up to say a prayer, and there was a Catholic bishop there, I think. There was a Jewish rabbi, and there's this female minister that I'd never heard of before. They all got up to say their prayers or do their readings or whatever it would be. And, as they were showing video of the people around them, the people looked confused, because they weren't sure if they were supposed to bow their heads in reverence or stand attentively and listen, because a lot of those prayers didn't even sound like prayers. And I tell you what, I wouldn't want some of those people praying for me, to be honest. And I'm not sure who that Catholic bishop was praying to. And I know he kept saying she, so it almost made me wonder. I wasn't paying real close attention, but I didn't notice he kept saying she, so what is he doing? I might have to go back later and read that and see what he was talking about, because that was very perplexing. But, you know, it was a strange thing. And, you know, to me it seemed like the only prayer that was even halfway decent, well, it wasn't really a prayer but a reading, it was from Franklin Graham, but even he was using the wrong version of the Bible, so... But anyway, that's... That was quite a thing, and I know a lot of people were pretty nervous about that, wondering what would happen with that inauguration. I know CNN, they're feuding with Trump right now, and before the election, they came out with this news story, and what they were talking about in this news story is they said, this is what would happen if Trump was assassinated before he was inaugurated. And what they were saying is that... it would actually be an Obama appointee who would become president. It's almost as if they were trying to maybe plant a little seed, CNN, getting their little digs in at Trump because they obviously don't like him. And, you know, a lot of people don't. And I don't know what Trump's going to do. I don't know if he's going to be a good president. I don't know if he's going to be a bad president. But I tell you what, I do kind of enjoy seeing the liberals squirm a little bit. I have to be honest about that. And they are so wicked, though. So wicked. I saw some of those clips from that women's march they had yesterday. I guess they're having marches all over the country, all over the world. But the main one was in Washington, D.C. And the main biggest thing they were marching for was Planned Parenthood. To preserve the right... to kill babies, you know. And Scarlett Johansson, that actress, she's considered to be one of the most beautiful women in the world, but her soul is ugly. And she got up there and she was talking about how she didn't want her daughter to grow up without the rights, you know, to the rights over her own body, they always call it, and referencing the right to have an abortion and all that. And they're desperate to hold on to these rights to abort. And it's disgusting, it really is. But, you know, you just take note of who got up and spoke, and, you know, it's a good list of people to boycott. Of course, a lot of those people, I don't want anything to do with them anyway. Madonna, she got up there and talked about how angry she was and talked about how she often thought about blowing up the White House. You know, it's she should probably get a visit from the Secret Service, I would imagine, but we will see what happens with all of that. But, you know, it's just, they're nasty people. But I am really quite thankful that we don't have to endure 4 years of Hillary Clinton, so praise the Lord for that. Anyway, we are going to be continuing our study in Matthew, but as I mentioned, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3 to begin with, because Jesus, when he came to this world, he came to save those that were lost. He came to undo what man had done, to retrace the footsteps of fallen man. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read about how mankind was first tempted and enticed to sin. Genesis chapter 3. And of course, at this time, Adam and Eve, the first two people, there was really only one thing they could do to be disobedient to the Lord. There was one sin they could commit. And God had put a tree in that garden. He said, you can eat anything you want in this garden. You can eat of any tree except for that one. And what did they end up doing? They ate from that tree. And we're going to see how all of that happened. And people might think about that and say, well, why even bother? Why put that tree in the garden in the first place? And, you know, God wants people to serve him willingly. Certainly he could force everyone to serve him, but he wants us to serve him willingly. That's why he put that tree there, to see if they would continue to serve him willingly. And that was the first sin, and since then, we see how sin has grown. It's gotten worse, hasn't it? Quite a lot worse. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, this serpent here, this was the devil controlling this serpent. Our adversary, the devil, Satan, controlling this serpent. And this serpent came to tempt Eve, to try to entice her to do the one thing that God told them not to do, to eat from that forbidden tree. So he starts out, notice here, he starts out with a truth. He says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And God did say they could eat of every tree of the garden except for that one. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." They weren't even supposed to touch it. And of course, we know that touching it and eating it, it didn't cause them to die instantly. But if they had never touched that fruit or eaten that fruit, they never would have died. They'd still be alive today. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Notice here, the devil is tempting Adam and Eve with what he wanted. He's telling them, you're going to be as gods. And what did the devil want? What did Lucifer want? He wanted to be as the Most High, like the Most High. He wanted to be like God. So here he's telling Adam and Eve, you can be like gods. All you have to do is eat from this tree, eat of this fruit, and you will know good and evil. But that's a sad thing. Why would anybody want to know evil if you don't have to? They were so blessed and they didn't even realize. They didn't know evil. They didn't know what evil was. All they knew was good. And so they're being tempted. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So the serpent tempts Eve, and she looks at that fruit, and she starts thinking to herself, you know, that fruit, it looks pretty good. That might be a tasty piece of fruit. I'm going to have to try this. And she did. She ate it. And of course she gave it to her husband. Now why did she do that? Why did she give it to her husband? Because you'll notice that people don't like to sin alone, do they? When they do something wrong, they like to try to get other people to do the same thing because that makes them feel better about themselves. And so Eve, of course, wanted Adam to eat of it too. And we know that men often have a hard time resisting the charms of women. I use that word on purpose. The wily nature of women sometimes. They flutter their eyelashes and eat this fruit. It's good. And he ate it. He was enticed, tempted. He should have known better. God told him not to. And, you know, that men do have a hard time resisting women. I don't know if anybody's noticed that. And there are a lot of women out there who try to take advantage of that, don't they? And get what they want from men. And that doesn't always work, though. You know, it certainly didn't work on me when I was a teenager. I think I may have actually traumatized a few girls, because I know there was this one time I was walking over by Rechecked Food Pride over there. This girl, she came up to me and she said, "Do you want my phone number?" Like, no thanks. And you know, I can imagine that must have seemed pretty strange to her, but understand why she'd want to give it to me in the first place. I was just walking by there. And, there's another time. I was at Walmart one day, and I was looking at the dishes. And this girl comes over to me, and she says, do you know if this plate is microwave safe? And then, it usually says on the bottom there if it's microwave safe. So I flipped it over and said, yep, look, there it is. It's microwave safe. You don't have to worry about it. I'm going to go over there now. And I think, she was obviously trying to flirt with me, but that didn't work. And I noticed she didn't buy the dish. In fact, she just walked away after that. I think, I may have traumatized a few girls a little bit, but that's okay. I think I ended up with the one I was supposed to be with. Praise the Lord. Anyway, we see here they're being tempted, and Eve gave the fruit to Adam, and they both should have known better. Adam certainly should have known better, but he ate of it. And notice here, when their sin is discovered, what's the first thing they try to do? They try to pass the blame. But verse 7 tells us, and the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know, up to that point, they didn't even realize that they were naked. They didn't know. They had no knowledge of anything that wasn't good. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know, this must have been an amazing time. To live in this garden, and the Lord would come and walk with them and talk with them. You think about how wonderful that would be. But I believe that when we get to heaven, it's going to be that way. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden, It's a precious place with no sin, with no iniquity, with no evil. And it's going to be a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God, to walk with the Lord, to talk with the Lord. And of course, we can walk with the Lord now and we can talk with the Lord now, but we're actually going to behold Him face to face. Praise the Lord. But it tells us again in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And of course, we know that God already knew about that. God knows all things. He sees all things. He can't hide anything from the Lord. But you know how it is sometimes with parents. You know your child did something, and you just go and talk to them and ask them, did you do this thing? And, to try to get them to confess what they've done. And that's, I believe, the same tactic God is using here, talking to Adam and Eve. Verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So the first thing he does is blame Eve. Now, we need to be responsible for our own mistakes. You can't pass the blame on to somebody else. But that's the first thing he did. And isn't that so much the tendency of people to get caught doing something that they're not supposed to do? I mean, he told me to do it, or she told me to do it. They get arrested for something. Oh, God, I was forced to do this. And some people might even say, the devil made me do it. But you're not supposed to pass the blame on to others, but that's the first thing that Adam did. It's Eve's fault. Eve did it. She made me eat this. Don't blame me, Otherwise, I never would have eaten it. But it's her fault, to punish her. But, of course, God did not excuse him, did he? Verse 13 tells us, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So what does she do? She tries to pass the blame onto the serpent. Well, the serpent, it's his fault. You know, he lied to me. And of course, that serpent did lie. The devil is a liar. The devil's always a liar. He's a liar all the time. He's the father of lies. So if the devil tries to get in your ear and starts telling you things, just remember, he is a liar. He's not going to tell you the truth. He might try to manipulate the truth. He might tell you a half-truth, a partial truth. He might even use scripture. But he is a liar. In fact, we're going to see later on in this, when we get to Matthew, how he did try to use scripture on Jesus. But when the devil uses scripture, he twists it. He takes it out of context to try to make it say something it doesn't say. And of course, there are a lot of ministers who do that same thing, don't they? But we see here, Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And verse 14 tells us, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And you know, it's interesting because they found fossils of snakes that had legs. And I believe at one time snakes actually did have legs. They could walk around. They didn't have to slither around in the dirt. And of course, you know, the scientists find those and they think, oh, see, evolution, you know. Their legs fell off because they evolved. But if that was evolution, wouldn't that actually be going backwards? They lost function, you know. And it's interesting because we see here that God is cursing the serpent. And I don't like snakes. I don't understand some people's obsessions with snakes. You know, they get pet snakes, and they'll pay hundreds of dollars for those, for some of those snakes, depending on the breed. And I tell you what, I know my dad used to say the only good snake is a dead snake, and that's pretty much how I feel about it too. But some people just love these things, and I don't understand that. That's so strange to me. They just love snakes. But we see here that God is telling the serpent, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And you know what? God did put enmity between the devil and the seed of Eve that would come forth, the Savior that would come forth, that Savior who won the victory over the devil, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it in all the days of thy life. Notice here, he didn't let Adam off the hook, did he? He said, you're going to pay for what you've done. And you know, everything is so plentiful in that garden, they didn't have to till the ground. They didn't have to put effort into growing crops. It all just came forth. They were taken care of, but that was all going to change now. And verse 18 tells us, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So they're being told, because of what you've done, it's not going to be so easy for you now. You're going to have to work for your food. You're going to have to work to bring forth children. It's going to be a painful thing. And you're going to return to the dust from whence he came. And that's why people to this day still die. But, you know, thank the Lord, he has given us eternal life. He has provided the remedy for this. The promise of eternal life, because he undid what fallen man had done. And he is the way. He is the answer. He is the solution. He is, of course, is our Messiah, our Savior. And verse 20 tells us, and Adam called his wife, his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. You see, there was another tree in that garden, the tree of life. You know where that tree is now? It's in heaven. The tree of life. But if they had taken hold of that tree and eaten from it, they would have lived forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He put angels there, cherubim. And, you know, something occurred to me as I was looking over these scriptures this morning, and, you know, people, a lot of times, they'll look at these verses and they'll say, you know, look at, it sounds like there's more than one God up there. Because it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. So, you know, people see that and think, oh, there must be more than one God up there, you know. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three different persons in the Godhead. There must be multiple gods. Actually, the scriptures tell us there's only one God. And something that occurred to me, you know, one explanation I've heard, and it does kind of make sense. It was just royal speech. You know how kings will sometimes say, let us do this or let us do that. But it also occurred to me that he may have been talking to those angels. Let us. Because obviously, angels, what is notable about angels? They don't die. So, when it says, become as one of us, that could mean eternal life. Now, there are fallen angels that will be destroyed. But we note that even today, those fallen angels, until their destruction, they're still roaming about. They've been around for thousands of years. And they're devils now, but they don't die like people die. But it says here, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. So I think that that may have actually been referring to him speaking to the angels. I think that's a distinct possibility. But in this chapter, we see mankind sin for the first time. And because of that, they had to deal with death, curses, trouble. And we know that it's gotten worse. Over the years, it's gotten much worse. Sin has grown. Sin has a tendency to flourish, doesn't it? What does sin do? It brings forth more sin. One sin leads to another. People start with one small sin, then they go to another bigger sin, and a bigger sin, and a bigger sin, and pretty soon they're doing things they never thought they'd do. Because sin is like that. It's like a disease that gets in there and gets worse and worse and worse, and pretty soon it infects the entire body. Almost like a cancer. It gets worse and worse and worse. That's how sin works. But there is one who came to take away our sins, and that is the Lord Jesus, and that's the one we are studying about in the book of Matthew, which we're going to go to now, Matthew chapter 4. And I wanted to go to Genesis chapter 3 to begin with to show how man was first tempted and gave in to that temptation, because Jesus here is going to show us how to overcome the devil, how to overcome temptation, here in the fourth chapter of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. People might read this chapter and think, well, why is that necessary, he be tempted of the devil? Because he was undoing what fallen man had done. He was undoing the footsteps of fallen man, tracing the footsteps of fallen man. And Adam and Eve, they were tempted to sin, and they did. But Jesus here, tempted to sin, is going to overcome. He is not going to give in. He is going to withstand the wiles of the devil. And if he can do that, we can do that through his strength, not our own. Verse 2 tells us, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered." Which makes sense, doesn't it? You'd be hungry after not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. In fact, I'm getting a little hungry already, and it's only been since last night that I've eaten, so people have a tendency to get hungry, don't they? 40 days and 40 nights, it's a natural thing that he would be hungry. But then the tempter came to him. And verse 3 tells us, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, people might read that and think, "Oh, go ahead, what's that going to hurt? Go ahead and make the bread. You know, you're Jesus, you can do that. You're the Son of God, go right ahead, make that bread." But we don't follow the dictates of the devil. We don't obey the devil. We don't follow his suggestions. We don't do what he tells us to do. And Jesus here is going to demonstrate there are some things that are more important than eating. There are some things that are more important than bread. So his response to the devil is in verse 4, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And people might wonder, what scripture there is Jesus referencing? And it's amazing to me. Jesus, obviously, he had the Spirit of God dwelling inside him. And that's why he knew these scriptures. No man taught him these scriptures, but he had a great familiarity with them, didn't he? And here he is referencing Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which says, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And that is Deuteronomy 8:3, which Jesus is referencing here. Now, when the devil saw that tempting the Lord with food didn't work, he's going to try different tactics. There are different types of temptations, aren't there? And food, of course, is a big one for a lot of people. You know, you see some of these desserts and things and think, "Well, that looks mighty tempting. Maybe I'll get some of that, you know." And sometimes that just doesn't work out, though, because the other day I was at Rechecks and I saw these cupcakes, you know, they had in a bakery, and I thought, "Wow, those look pretty good, you know, I think I'll buy those." Took them home and they were all dried out, tasted old, they were pretty bad. So sometimes when things look good, you'll be disappointed. So sometimes, you know, you're tempted by these things, it's just not even worth it. But the devil, he tried to tempt Jesus with food. That didn't work. So now he's going to try a different type of temptation here. In verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now look here, the devil is quoting scripture. He's quoting from Psalm 91, thinking that maybe that'll work on Jesus. But that's a silly thing, isn't it? You know, we don't tempt the Lord our God. We don't try to test him. Is God really going to protect me, so I'm going to do this stupid thing, this really ridiculously stupid thing to see if he will? That's not how it works. God has promised to watch over his people. God has promised to protect us. But we don't go out and intentionally do stupid things so that he has to save us. And by the way, that verse there that the devil is referencing, actually there's two of them, Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." You can find that in Psalm 91, which is a wonderful, inspiring psalm, by the way. If you're ever feeling low, just read Psalm 91. It'll lift you up and encourage you. But the devil tries to use that, and notice he took it out of context, didn't he? He's saying, you can just dive right off of this pinnacle here. You'll be fine because God has promised to protect you. And people, you know, they do foolish things sometimes. It kind of reminds me of those snake handlers down south. These people who, in their churches, because the scriptures say if you'll take up serpents, so they literally do that. Of course, in the scriptures, it's referring to devils and defeating Satan and his cohorts, but they take it literally and they pass these serpents around in church. And you know what? Sometimes they get bit. Sometimes they die. But that's a foolish thing to do. We don't go out there and intentionally do foolish things to test whether or not God is going to protect us. But, yes, the devil tried to quote Scripture. And Jesus, his reply, in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And you might wonder, well, what's he referencing there? That's Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, which says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. So Jesus there is referencing. He had a perfect knowledge of all the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus knew every word. Why? Because it was he who had inspired those words to be written in the first place. He didn't need an earthly teacher to teach him all of those things. And you're not going to trick Jesus by quoting scripture, I guarantee you that. He knows what it all means. But Jesus, his reply, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So, the devil here, he tried to tempt Jesus with food. That didn't work. Tried to tempt Jesus into testing the Lord. That didn't work. And now he's going to try to entice him, tempt him with power. Power. And a lot of people go after power, don't they? Power hungry. They want power so they can do whatever they want. Well, I tell you what, no one can do whatever they want because ultimately the Lord is in control. It may seem like some people can do whatever they want and get away with it, but they don't get away with it. They may get away with it for a small season here on earth, but everyone stands before the Lord one day and we all give account for what we've done. So, we see here, now the devil is going to try to tempt Jesus with power. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now I believe that this was not only the kingdoms back there, but the kingdoms of the future also. So I'm sure he saw all the kingdoms of today, all of the great empires, all of the first world countries, the powerful countries, the United States, NATO, all the alliances. I'm sure he saw all of that. And here the devil is offering these to Jesus. But you know what? The devil is actually offering Jesus something that was not his to offer. The devil walks around like he has all this power. And he is reverenced by the world. In fact, he's called the God of this world in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul referred to him as such. But, you know, when we get to Matthew, the 28th chapter later on, we're going to see something. All power and in heaven and in earth is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the devil here is trying to offer something to Jesus that he actually already had. He has all power, all authority, all final say, because Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is God. I firmly believe in the divinity of Christ. And that's a highly disputed thing in this day and age. But it is true. The scriptures bear that out. So really, what the devil is doing when he's tempting Jesus here, he's trying to tempt God. Of course, we know that Jesus, this was the flesh of God, God wearing flesh. And the part of him, his humanity, it did hunger like we hunger. It did get tired like we get tired. He did have emotions. The scriptures even tell us that Jesus wept. He was God and man. But we understand here that what the devil is offering him is something that the devil had no right to offer. It's something that Jesus was going to get anyway. All authority, all power, over all nations, over all kingdoms, over all people. Dominion over everything, the entire universe. But it tells us in verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Can you imagine that? God manifest in the flesh, our Messiah, our King, our Savior. And the devil wanted Jesus to get down and worship him? That was not going to happen. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he is who we serve. And there are actually two verses there that Jesus may have been referencing, both in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And Deuteronomy 10:20, which is very similar, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. So we worship God only. We don't worship Mary. We don't worship any other false gods. We don't worship angels. We worship God only. Now notice here, in this verse, that Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And you will notice in stories in the Bible, when people get down and worship Jesus, he never tells them not to do it, does he? Why is that? Because Jesus is God. There's nothing wrong with worshiping Jesus. In fact, we're supposed to do that. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And you know, Jesus here, he faced great temptation, didn't he? But he overcame that temptation. And he did that for us. He went through all of that for us to set the example for us. And the Bible has so much to say about temptation. But people sometimes say, oh, I just can't handle this temptation. I can't overcome this temptation. It's too hard. But God is merciful, and he will never let us be tempted more than we are able to bear. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is going to tell us that very thing. First Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to begin with verse 1, which tells us, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know, when they passed over that Red Sea, that was a form of baptism, wasn't it? Pointing forward to, everything in the Old Testament pointed forward to the new. The Old Covenant pointed to the new covenant. But they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And verse 3 tells us, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, isn't that interesting here? Paul is specifically saying that that rock back there that followed the people of Israel, that went with the people of Israel, was Christ. That means Christ was all the way back there. That means Christ is God, doesn't it? And he is that rock that brings forth that living water that we drink of, isn't it? But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And got tempted, didn't they? And they went after these foolish things, didn't they? Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. You know, there are a lot of people today committing fornication, and they don't see anything wrong with it. They probably don't even know what the word means, a lot of people. But people, they walk around and say, oh, I'm a Christian. And yet they're committing fornication. The scriptures are very plain. They plainly tell us that those who commit fornication are not going to have an inheritance in heaven. That's one of many sins that'll keep you out. In fact, any sin will keep you out if it's not covered in the blood and washed away by our Lord Jesus. But thank God we have a Savior who can cleanse us of all our sins. What could we possibly do if He didn't do that for us? But it tells us, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now we need to understand something about the word tempt. It can mean two different things. Tempt can mean to be enticed to do evil things. And tempt can also mean to test. And, you know, sometimes people will try to test God. You know, see if God will manifest His power to them. You know, prove Himself to them. Tempt God. And that's a foolish thing to do. We should never do that. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's another thing people like to do, isn't it? They murmur and they complain. We need to watch ourselves and make sure we're not doing that. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. People might think, oh, I've got so much stability, I am standing firmly, but we need to take heed. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We need to make sure we're walking with the Lord. We need to make sure we're not being driven by the winds of doctrine and temptations and evil and sin and wickedness, but rather we stand in the Lord Jesus. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. There is no temptation in this world that you cannot overcome through the strength of God. There are no temptations that we have to give in to. The devil wants you to think that. He wants you to give in, but you don't have to do that. Reach out to the Lord, and we're going to see how one of the ways we overcome temptation is by staying in the Word. We stay in the Word. In fact, let's go to James chapter 1 for a moment. James chapter 1. James here, this is a wonderful chapter. He talks a lot about temptation, doesn't he? And what he's really telling us is, when you are tempted, that is an opportunity to grow. Because when you withstand the wiles of the devil, the temptations of the devil, you get stronger. You grow. You grow in faith. You grow in knowledge. You grow in power and might, spiritually. But verse 1 of James 1 tells us, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. That means various temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, we always get something when we go through these trials, these tests. We get patience, don't we? And sometimes God doesn't answer prayers immediately. And sometimes the reason He doesn't answer prayers immediately is because we need to grow. We need to learn patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Liberally, there, that means bountifully. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And people, you know, when they're tempted, that's really, when you think about it, they go through these temptations and they give in. They keep going back to it and they say, "Oh, Lord, help me." And they try to stop and they're not fully relying on the Lord to keep them from those temptations, but they're like a wave of the sea, driven, wind-tossed, back and forth. Verse 7, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away." You know, people, even who are rich sometimes, they have it harder than people who aren't. Because there's a temptation there, isn't there? People, it's amazing how rich people sometimes, even though they have so much, they feel like it's not enough and they have to get more. You know, got to have more money. And they're driven by this lust of money and the lust of power that comes with that money. So the scriptures tell us, you know, if you do have money, don't lay your heart to it. You know, there's nothing we have today that couldn't be taken away tomorrow in terms of earthly things, money, and all of that. It could all be taken away, but we have something that no one can take away, and that is the Spirit of God working in us and His promises to us. But even the rich people, they may seem like they have it all, they have so much, but they depart this earth too one day, don't they? "But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Notice here it doesn't say, "Blessed is the man that gives in to temptation." Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And I tell you what, when that happens, when you receive that crown of life, that gift of eternal life, that promise come to fruition, it's going to be worth it all. Every hard thing you had to go through, it will be worth it all. Verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God doesn't tempt us with evil things. He does test us sometimes, and that's okay. It's okay for God to test us, but we should never try to test God. We need to understand that. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." It starts with lust, doesn't it? And that can be a lust of anything. It can be a lust of food. It can be a lust of power. It can be a lust for money. But that lust gets in there and it grows. It blooms. It blossoms. And then people are enticed. But verse 15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's the end result of giving in to temptation. Death. Yes. "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You don't ever have to wonder if God's going to keep His word. He always does. He keeps His promises every time. There's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You see how important it is to stay in the word? But not to just listen to the word, not to just hear the word, but be doers of the word. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, it's talking about people who look in a mirror, and while you're looking in the mirror, you're conscious of what you look like. But you walk away, and hopefully you're not still obsessing about what you look like. I know some people probably do that, but generally we forget about it, don't we, after we leave that mirror behind. But here he's telling us, don't just be a hearer of the word, but you must be a doer of the word. Don't forget about it. Don't walk away from it. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's how we overcome temptation, by being in the word, by having that word written in our hearts, by absorbing the word of God, reading the word of God, learning from the word of God. Verse 26 tells us, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And there's a lot of religious people out there, but their religion is vain. This is pure religion. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself spotted, unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. And you know what? To keep yourself unspotted from the world, you must not give in to temptation. But you know, it could start off with as a small thing, but then that little bit of lust for whatever it is, it grows. Just as James was talking about here. But thankfully, we serve a God who went through temptation. Jesus went through temptation so that we can be delivered from temptation. He did that to set the example for us. And He is merciful to us. You know, I know it seems like I'm going a little longer than I usually do, but I feel like we need to go to Hebrews chapter 2. Because we serve a Savior who is merciful in going through that temptation for us. That temptation we were just reading about in Matthew, He went through that for us to show us this is how you do it. And how did Jesus fight the devil? With the word, didn't He? That's how you become a doer of the word. You use it in battle. A doer of the word, not just a hearer. Anybody can hear the word. Anybody can read the Bible. But we need to be doers of the word. But Jesus came and He set the example, didn't He? Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? We have a way of escape. The Lord will help us. He's not going to allow us to be tempted by anything greater than we can bear. He always gives us a way of escape. That's how we escape. By the power of the Lord, by God's power working in us, by being filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak? But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, we are so small and insignificant. It is an amazing thing that God would be mindful of us, that he would care about us. But the scriptures tell us that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. He takes an interest in our lives, and that is just an incredible thing.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
He loves us so much that God put on a body and came to this world and died on a cross for us.
Yeah.
That's how much He cares. But it is an amazing thing. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set over him the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Isn't that amazing? All things are in subjection to the Lord Jesus. All things under his feet. He has dominion over all. So Satan's offer there, that was really no offer at all. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus, the flesh of God, the Son of God, made a little lower than the angels. How can that be? He had all authority and all power in heaven and earth, and yet a little lower than the angels. He did that so he could be obedient unto death. Because as I mentioned earlier, angels don't die, do they? So he had to be made even lower than the angels. Otherwise he would not be able to taste death, which he did for us. Verse 10, For it became him for whom we all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to set us free from death. He came to set us free from bondage. Don't ever act like God doesn't understand what you're going through. Don't ever act like you've got it harder than the Lord ever had, because the Lord went through all the temptations that anyone has ever gone through. In fact, he endured that for us. But we're going to notice something after we read this chapter. I'm going to go there in just a moment, but I want to finish this chapter. But he delivered us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's why we're children of Abraham by faith. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He did all of this. And you know, part of his sacrifice was going through that temptation in the wilderness, showing us, yes, you can overcome. This is how you do it. Use the word. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What does succor mean? It means to help, to aid. And he went through that temptation, and because he did that, he is able to save us, to protect us from all temptation. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 tells us, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He is able to succor us. He is able to help us. He went through that temptation. He knows what temptation is like, but He overcame it, and we can overcome it too through His mercy, through His grace. He is our helper. And you know, there's another thing we must do to overcome temptation. Something we're going to read about later when we get into Matthew in the 26th chapter. What did Jesus tell His disciples in the garden? "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So also we must watch and we must pray. But we must be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Jesus showed us how to do that, didn't He? He was demonstrating that. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to finish this chapter before we close here today. But I am so thankful that Jesus went through all of that for us to demonstrate to us, this is how you do it. This is how you fight the devil. This is how you overcome. And He was undoing what fallen man had done. Praise the Lord. When He went through this in the wilderness, that was really just the beginning, wasn't it? Verse 12 of Matthew chapter 4 tells us, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." And of course, you can find those verses being referenced there in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 9. And then there's another verse from Isaiah that's also referenced. In verse 16 it says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And of course, we know that that's from Isaiah. And He came to be that light. Isaiah chapter 9, 1 and 2. You can find that there. "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Notice here, that was the first thing Jesus did. He went and preached repentance. Preached repentance. That's the most important thing, that we repent of our sins. Jesus wasn't a cuddly little teddy bear, as so many people like to portray Him. I've heard people say pretty ridiculous things about Jesus. I've heard people say Jesus was a liberal. I've heard people say Jesus was a socialist. I've heard people say Jesus was a communist. I've even heard people say Jesus was a hippie. But you know, that's all ridiculous. And Jesus, yes, He loves us, but you know what? He also told us that we have to repent. That's the first thing He did. He went out and He preached repentance. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He was establishing the kingdom of heaven. It's not an earthly kingdom. Isn't it amazing, though? Jesus specifically said that His kingdom is not of this world. But what do so many people believe today? They believe that Jesus is going to come and set up a millennial kingdom and reign for 1,000 years on earth. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He's telling them, "I've got something more important for you to catch than fish. I will make you fishers of men." "And they straightway left their nets and followed Him." Something stirred in their souls. Something stirred in their hearts. And they followed Jesus. They realized, hey, we need to follow this one. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. We know who he is. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in a ship, with Zebedee their father mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. No hesitation on their part. They just got up and they followed the Lord. I love that. That eagerness to follow the Lord. And that's how we should be too. We should have an eagerness in our hearts to follow the Savior. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Jesus is our healer. He can heal all things. He can even heal our minds. You know, you see some people, sometimes you think, oh, that person, they must have a mental disorder. That person's a lunatic. They are crazy. They're nuts. But even people who are like that, God can heal them. Praise God. He can heal the lunatic. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from all Jordan. And you know, this was an amazing time. Amazing things were about to happen. Things that had never been seen before. Jesus here is establishing his kingdom. Not a kingdom of this world, but a kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord. And next week, Lord willing, if we're still here, we're going to start in on the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. But you know, from this chapter, this fourth chapter of Matthew, we see God demonstrating his power to overcome all temptations, and we too have that same power through him. And this is exciting. I'm looking forward to moving on in Matthew. And I'm sure God will continue to show us great and wonderful things. But I'm going to close with a prayer right now. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for enduring temptation so that we too can endure temptation through thy strength, through thy might, through thy power. And I pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be in us, that we would be mindful of thee. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, but to be obedient unto thee, to lay hold on thy truth, to lay hold on thy word, to pray without ceasing, to follow hard after thee, Lord, to follow thee in all that we do. Inspire us, O God, to walk with thee each and every day, to follow thee, O God, to be obedient to thy call, to be obedient to thy word. I pray, O God, that thy presence would be with us each and every day, that thy spirit would be upon us. Walk with us, I pray. Lead us, guide us, direct us in all things. Establish our steps and our goings, I pray. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to help us to overcome all temptations in this world. In the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a song in closing, and there's a song that just really entered my mind as we were going through these scriptures. I believe it's number 59 in the hymnal. Yes, that's correct. Number 59 in the hymnal. When we see Christ, you know, we may feel like we have to endure a lot, but it's going to be worth it all. So let's sing this song, number 59 in the hymnal. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear, we're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all. sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.